love of God for a world that spits in his face. Notice, spits is present tense. Because we continue to do it. Nothing has changed. There never was any room for God in the Old Testament. There certainly wasn't when Jesus was coming into this earth. And there isn't even room now. Not even within those quote-unquote that would call themselves the church. And so he gets left out on the doorstep because we can't bring him in, because when he comes in, gee, all of a sudden sin becomes an issue. But we don't want to talk about sin because it's not positive. And so, Lord, you know what? Why don't you just wait out there and just we'll come to you, and when we come to you, you just bless us. Right? It's what you could do for me. That's the mentality that the church has today. Much of the church, not all of the church. It's that, remember that dog and cat theology? Cat says, oh, he's doing all this for me. I must be God. Got a cat, you know what I'm talking about, right? The dog says, wow, he's doing all this for me. He must be God. There's a big difference. We don't come to Christ for what he could do for us. That's not why we come to him. We come to him for what he did for us. But we've got this sort of this great Santa Claus in the sky that if we act right and have enough faith that he is supposed to respond. And I've said many times in the past, if God has to do anything, he's no longer God. That which makes him have to do something becomes the ultimate of power. And if he has to respond to my faith, then who is God? I am. Absolutely not. No way. He is sovereign. He does as he chooses, when he pleases, and exactly the way he wills it. I don't like it. I don't understand it. But that's the way that it is. It's hard. So what is it that God loves? It's like, well, that sounds so harsh, Rick. Well, it is harsh. But look at what's on display. Not God's wrath. His love. God demonstrates. He put on display his own love for us. His love was displayed. How? In that while we were still sinners, at our worst, Christ died for us. He died for us when we needed him the most. That's when he did it. And then much more. We're going to look at these here in just a few minutes. And much more. Wow, Paul goes, wow. I love this chapter because as I studied this chapter out, and maybe you've seen this before, it's like Paul was writing this and he's going, oh, wow. Yeah, God put his love on display by loving us when we were sinners. And then there's like another thought occurs and he goes, yeah, and even more than that. That's the picture that you get. And it's going to continue this as we move through the passage here. Much more than having been justified by his blood. Remember past tense, having been, it's a done deal. Justified, declared, not guilty. Having been declared not guilty, how? By his blood, by his sacrifice, by his willingness to take my sin upon himself and kill it on the cross. He has cleansed me. He has washed me clean. Remember, get the bloody, gory stuff out of your mind. When the scripture uses blood, it's talking of life. For the life is in the blood. Okay? And so, having been justified by his blood, and what's the result of that? Well, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, we're going to take a good look at this word saved here, because it's not what you would think. It's a really interesting word and different than the typical word soterios, which we get soteriology from. We're going to see that in just a minute. They're related, but they're not the same. So because we've been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, chapter 5, verse 10. For, Paul is continuing on here. The word for is used, obviously, as a connection. Now, what Paul is doing here, remember, as we moved through this, what we've seen is that Paul is dealing with the standing of the believer. In other words, the believer's position with God because of Christ. When we get to chapter 8, he's gonna move on from the believer's position in Christ to the believer's state in Christ, because there is a difference. This is a position that we hold through no effort of our own. This is all based on what God did. And so we got to keep that in mind as we move through this. Now, if you notice in those verses, in the verse that we're going to read here, let's just start reading the first part of verse 10 here. For if, now notice, for connects it back to what's already been said. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Now, that's the first part. Now, that's tying us back. He's saying, if that's true, everything I've just said is true, that God did this while we were, first we read sinners, remember? Now we read enemies. Because the world is hostile to God. We've talked about this 1,000 times. That's why there's no room for him in his schools. There's no room. You gotta get him out of the picture. You can't talk about creation. You can't talk about this. You can't talk about this because there's just no room for God anymore. And that's what's happened. The world is at enmity with God, and it has been from the get-go. Because when Adam and Eve said, you know what, we're not interested, God, back in the garden, and followed the enemy who deceived them and allowed themselves to be, notice that was it, they chose to be deceived. And when they did that, they handed him the reins, and that's how Paul tells us in Corinthians that he became the God of this world. That's how. They took control from God and they gave it to him. Well, it's no wonder the world's in the condition that it's in. And why people can slaughter innocent people is just amazing. So all the way from verse 8 through the first part, this first part of verse 10 now, notice this, is that this is all set in the past tense. It's all stuff that has been done. Okay? So he gave his life, notice, it's for us. So everything that we've talked about before is what Jesus did on our behalf to set us free from the penalty of sin. And make no mistake about it, we're going to see when we get to chapter 6, that if you want to continue in sin, that's fine. But understand that there is a wage that is required for that. You're going to have to pay for that. God is not going to just let it go. Paul's going to tell us in the next chapter, for the wages of sin is death. That separation, ultimate separation. Okay? So there's a payment that's to be made, okay? But what Christ did, he set us free from that payment. Because we know that God's wrath is being poured out upon sin. That's what brings God's wrath. And it isn't because they're bad people doing bad things. It's because they're ruining what God had initially intended. And he's made every means possible for these people to come to terms with this. And what has happened is, because they have done this, and it has caused no end of turmoil. It's this kind of stuff that throughout history caused religions, I should say, to sacrifice their children. Oh, I can't believe they did that. Well, they did. They did. Even Israel did practice that a little bit. Well, we don't practice that anymore. Really? Sure you do. We always do. Sacrifice our kids. See? We do. We put them out there. And the sacrifice of children, or the sacrifice of the innocent woman, typically, of course, it was supposed to. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that when you continue down this path, you see, God hates this because of what it does to his creation. It's because of sin that we have sickness and disease and death in this world. You don't think God hates that? Of course he does. And he weeps when this life that's under this penalty that man brought upon himself. See, we like to blame God for it, don't we? We always do. It never fails. Well, it was God's fault. Surely if this was going to happen, God knew. Yeah, he did know. But he let us go our own way because that's the kind of love. You see, that's how he could restore us back. And that's why this love could be so amazingly displayed. He allowed this thing to happen. He didn't make it happen. That was by choice. But anyway, we can go on with that. So we've been rescued from the penalty of sin. You see, that's the past. It's all past tense. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled. The word reconciled simply means just what we said. Remember, that separation that man created between himself and God, God has always desired to bring that back, that relationship, and restore it. That's what we call reconciliation. That hostility that exists between man and God, notice it's the enemies that were reconciled to God. Okay? That God through Christ brought us back into this amazing relationship with us. While we were enemies. It wasn't that because we sat down behind some peace table and said, well, now listen, let's have a peace agreement here between you and I, Lord. Okay? I'll come to you if, and then we make our list. That's how man deals with issues. And of course, that never solves anything, does it? Not once throughout history have these agreements ever done what they said they were going to do. It's amazing when you study it and understand that. But you see, that's how we want to work it out. And then we expect God to sort of throw his offer in, and then we're going to throw our counter offer, and then God's going to counter offer that. Isn't that the way we function? That's absolutely how we function. And that's how we think God does, but that's not how. While we were most hostile and opposed to God, he solved the problem. See? And it's at that point that he reconciles us to God. Now, what about the believer? Well, if he reconciled us as enemies, and we have some issues in our life as a believer, is he not going to do the same? See? Of course he is. If he didn't write off his enemies, why would he write off his children for sin, for enmity, for hostility, for opposition, so for all of this other stuff? So when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Notice that it's through his death. Again, it's through the cross that man and God are now back in fellowship. Okay? Through the death of his son. Now look at the second part of verse 10 here. Much more. I love these much more. As Paul keeps saying this. Remember, we just saw one. He keeps saying it. It's like he's just going, wow, even more than that. It's like every time he says something, he just adds on to it. I love this. It's like you can see, he's just like, sometimes when I get really excited when God is showing me something and I'm trying to write, I start like, you get real shaky because it's like, oh man, God is, this is amazing stuff. And that's kind of what I picture. Now, I don't know. Paul may be different than me, but I get all fired up. I don't know if he did or not, but it sounds like it to me. But much more than just having been reconciled, and I don't mean just because it's not as though reconciliation is a small matter, but even more than that, Paul says, even though we have been, there's the past tense, notice connected with reconciliation, we shall be saved by his life. Now, there's an interesting statement. Now, who's he talking to? The person that's already been reconciled. So this saved here cannot have to do with sin. He's already dealt with that. God showed his love and so on and so forth. So what's he talking about? The word saved here is the word, it's a word that basically means to keep safe or preserve. Isn't that awesome? It's the root of it is the Greek word soso, which of course, I don't want to get into the whole grammatical thing. It's not important that you understand that. But what it means is when we see the word in the English saved, especially Christians, because saved is such a big issue to us, and obviously it should be, we get stuck. And I've shared with you guys so many times in the past, we think that because we see a word in the English, that every time we see that word, it means the same thing. Remember the loves of John chapter 21 with Peter. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Peter, do you love me? And we say, what in the world? He's like a broken record here. What's going on? Because Jesus and Peter were using two different terms. Jesus said, Peter, do you love me without condition? Peter said, Lord, I've got really strong affection for you. That's what's really going on there. And Jesus said, oh, okay. Peter, do you love me with intention and without condition? And Peter said, Lord, you know that I have really strong affections for you. Two completely different Greek words. But in the English, it looks the same. And so Jesus then drops down to his level. Okay, Peter. So you have really strong affection for me. Lord, you know that I have. You know all things, and you know that I have really strong affections for you. It changes everything, doesn't it, when you understand it? See, you look at the English, and you see love, and you think that it always... And it's just the same with saved. Because the word saved, which has as its root this sozo, but ultimately plays out in this thing called soterios, or soteriology, is the study of salvation, means to be rescued from fear or harm or danger. And it can be applied in both physically, that Paul was saved from the shipwreck. Obviously, that's not dealing with the spiritual. But clearly, it also has to do with the spiritual. Right? For it is by grace that you have been rescued or delivered. Paul was rescued and delivered from the shipwreck there in action. So you see the difference. And you have to understand, you have to see where it's what's going on here. But this word is really cool because it just changes everything. And what it says is it's not about the fact that what God has done, but what God is doing. He's preserving those. We have this concept of the perseverance, and that's exactly true. But what I love about the scripture, when you say this, the perseverance comes from a horizontal plane, whereas preservation comes from the vertical. God preserves us, and that's what he's saying here. Read it this way now. For if when we were enemies, we were brought back into fellowship to God through the death of his son, then even more than that, since we've been brought back into fellowship, we will be preserved or kept by his life. Isn't that awesome? That he lives, as the scripture tells us, to make intercession for us. That if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things passed away, all things become new. How does that happen? Because you're better now? than you were before? Well, something's changed from the inside, but it's the work of God in us that creates this new. He gives us a new heart. He doesn't fix that old one. Remember the one Jeremiah talked about that is deceived, or I'm sorry, is deceitful and is desperately wicked? He doesn't fix that and say, well, that needs some help there. Let me pull that into the shop, hook that up to the scanner, and we'll get a readout on that and find out just where the problem is. No. God doesn't fix that. What God does in the Scripture says, and I will give you a new heart, a new person from the inside out. That's what it means when it says, if any man is in Christ. And when you read it in the Greek, it's actually, if any man in Christ, a new creation. Just boom, there it is. Old things have passed away. Well, how does that happen? Because suddenly you have this ability to live this life that you didn't have before? Well, actually you do. But you're still young, right, in the Lord. No, it's because of the work of God in us that creates this. You see? That's why Paul could say in Philippians, look, I am confident, I have absolute confidence, that he that began the work in you will complete it. Who's going to complete it? You? No, I'm confident that he will complete it. For we are God's workmanship, created to do good works in Christ Jesus. I kind of butchered that, but you get the idea, right? It's God that's doing this stuff in and through us. And Paul could write to Timothy and say, look, I am absolutely convinced that he is able to keep, remember, to keep, to preserve, that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Do you see? Now when you see when Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, and he puts us in his hand, how are you getting out of there? Doesn't matter how much you wiggle. Right? And then on top of that, you got the Trinity sandwich or whatever. Because you're in Jesus, and then God puts his hand over the top. And you can't get out of there even if you wanted to. He said no man can take them. That includes the person in there. So this concept. So having even more than that, we shall be saved, we shall be preserved. How? By his life in the present tense. So earlier we said that the past is that we've been set free or saved from, delivered from the penalty of sin, because now we're justified. That has brought us back into relationship with Jesus Christ. But now, you see, the next thing that comes up is this idea of sanctification. That the Lord sanctifies us. He draws us unto himself. And he works with our will to conform our will, our choosing. Right? Our decision-making process. He works in us to change that, to conform it to the image of Christ. Paul's going to tell us that later on in Romans chapter 8, by the way. You see? Well, he's not going to wrestle with your will, but he's going to do what necessary to get it shaped into the shape that he wants it to be. See, I love this about God. So even more than being reconciled and being, in other words, delivered from the penalty of sin in verses 8 to the first part of 10 there, now he gives his life to us. Before it was for us, now it's to us. So it's in the present. How? Why? To set us free, whereas before it was from the penalty of sin, now it's for the power of sin. And we're going to talk about that. Paul's going to develop this whole thing when we get over to chapter 6. Right? The power of sin, and that's the whole point there. Some of you are familiar with this. Remember the first verse, because he's going to end this chapter speaking about grace. And he's going to start that sixth chapter, and he's going to say, so what shall we say then? Should we go ahead and sin so that grace may abound? God forbid, he says, absolutely not. I would say, are you insane? That's what he says. No, of course not. You don't continue in sin that God's grace can be. Why? How? Because you're dead to sin. And your life is hid in Christ. And that's going to be huge when we get there, the difference of being of Christ being in us versus us being in Christ. It's not versus. It's just the other side of the coin, being in Christ. What an amazing thing. So the past is being set free from the penalty. This is being set free from the power. Later on, as Paul develops the letter, he gets into chapter 8, there's a third aspect to this. That because of what Jesus did, not only are we set free from the penalty of sin, and the power of sin, but ultimately when he brings us into his presence, we're going to be set apart from, or we're going to be brought in from the presence of sin. That's future. Right now, it's in the present tense. This is what he's doing for us now. Having been reconciled, we shall be. It's a work that has begun, that is in a process. Okay? And then in verse 11, I love this. This is what Paul says. And not only that, you see what I'm saying? Can you imagine sitting down and talking to him about this? I mean, every time he thinks of something, it's like this other thought comes in and he goes, yeah, and I'm not done yet. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If that doesn't make you want to jump up and go, yahoo, I don't know what does. That's what he's talking about here. The ultimate joy rests in what God has done for us. Never what I can do for him. Never. Oh, I try and I want to be so much like him. But it has nothing to do. It's about what he has done for me and the love that he has extended to set me free from the penalty, but also the offer of love to be with me to set me free from the power of sin, to overcome the sin. But like any conehead, I just sort of, you know, just sort of kind of turn to a jellyfish when it comes to certain things, you know, and just kind of let myself go, right? I'm just spineless, just go with the flow, you know, whichever way is going. I don't know why he just doesn't swat me down and just be done with it. Anyways, not only that, but we also rejoice in God. Now notice again, through our Lord Jesus Christ. What God is, what God has done on our behalf through the person of Jesus Christ should bring absolute joy and gladness to our heart. Everything else should be secondary, and I mean everything else. Nothing can compare to this. Because it's through Christ. Again, we over and over, Paul is making sure that these guys understand. Remember, no apostle had said that. And as we studied, he's telling us, you got to get this thing out of your brain that you had anything to do with either beginning this, continuing it, or finishing it. You don't. The Lord is going to draw you on. And you say, well, that's easy then, Rick. I'll just lay back and let God do it. Well, then you're going completely contrary to what the Scripture says. Because he is doing it, he continues to move us forward like the kid on the bike yesterday, right, with the new training wheels. Come on, just keep coming. He just keep coming. Boy, there's nothing more frustrating when they kind of start whining and sniveling, want to sit down. Just keep coming, man. Just keep coming. We're going to fall. Yeah, you will. Boy, they don't like the sound of that. Little blood never hurt no one. Look at me. Look at the scars I've got. Of course, they're a little kid. How are they supposed to understand that? But you see, that's what God does, is he draws us on. He continues to move forward with us. He won't do it for us. Right? Till you get to that point where finally the training wheels come off. Now you're really looking for some skin left on the road, aren't you? But that's okay. If you've ever wondered, this is what happened to Scott. I'm just kidding. You remember what that little twitch is? One time right after Christmas when we were in the Army, North Carolina, I shouldn't tell you this because I'm getting into my time here. We got him a little bike, and I fixed it all up and stuff, and finally we got to the place where he could ride this little thing. And man, he's just pedaling with his little legs like crazy and just riding up and down the street, and he's getting the hang of it, you know, finally starting. So we're standing on the side of the house, and he goes down, and he turns around, and he's coming back. And as he's coming back, he started to get the wobblies. Get the high-speed wobblies, folks. It's probably best just to slow down, but we never do. You know what I'm talking about, the wobblies? It starts off here. And pretty soon it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and I'm just going, oh my. And I'm too far up the street to do anything about this. I'm going, slow down, and he doesn't get it. And sure enough, pretty soon, out of his hands go the handlebars, onto his face goes the pavement. That's why his nose is over here. I'm just kidding. You see, that's what God does. He doesn't throw us down the street. Don't misunderstand. That's not what I'm saying. I say he encourages us to ride, to move forward, and he keeps drawing us forward. That's what God does. He doesn't just want us to sit back and say, okay, you know? I mean, that's what he does. So, and not only that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, there it is, you see it? We keep seeing it. Through him, by him, for him, in him. I love this. It's all him, through whom, of course, that's him, we have, and then he just can't get beyond this reconciliation concept, Paul. He just loves the idea that how he had been separated from God, but because of Christ, he's now back in this relationship. Paul is caught up with this entire concept, as should we be. And therein lies our problem in our walk with the Lord. We understand, or at least some of us, or most of us, I should say, understand this concept of reconciliation, that we've been brought back into fellowship with God. But obviously, we don't get it. Because if we did, we'd remain in fellowship with God, wouldn't we? And everything that this world has to offer would no longer be of importance to us. But we get wrapped around the axle. Now, I'm not saying we should become hermits and move up into the snowy mountains up there. That's not what I'm saying. We can enjoy this. But the delight, the desire of our life should be Him. To just wake up in the morning and just go, Lord, because of what You did, I get to hang out with You today, man. That is amazing. That's why you better be careful where you go. Through Him we have received the reconciliation. I love how He puts the reconciliation now. Now He's identified it. You see? But I go and notice it's all through Him. Now, He said the same thing to the church at Corinth. Now, if you know anything about the church at Corinth, when Paul wrote this in modern day, what we would call Greece today, when he wrote this letter, they were a mess. This wasn't a letter sent on to make sure they understood everything. This was a letter written to deal with some serious problems within the church. Serious issues. And so Paul is talking about this. Now, I've touched on this verse, and I did intentionally because I wanted to bring this out and take this to the next step. 2 Corinthians, and here it is. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Do you know how many people I minister to that say, well, really, those old things haven't passed away? Well, so what? God's word is incorrect? See, the problem is, it says that what God done is it's past its best. So why do we keep digging them up? See, we just can't let them go, can we? And that's the reason that we struggle. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now watch this, verse 18. Now all things are of God. It all originates with Him. Who He is, what He has done. Who has reconciled us to Himself. He's brought us back into that relationship. Notice, it's Him that brings back into relationship, not us. Remember, Adam, where are you? What happened? They had run from His presence. Man never seeks for God unless he can come to God on his own terms, which of course we've already identified as religion. That's okay with man because it makes it feel better. Because in religion you can always find somebody who's more of a flake than you are. But notice that it's God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. But notice the next phrase. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what He expects of us to do. To be ministers of reconciliation. To share with those who are still separate from Him that they too can have this relationship. And that since the garden, God has desired and has done everything He can do to restore this fellowship. He wants you in eternity, people. He doesn't want anybody to not be there. Remember, God is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want that. If you perish, it's because you chose to perish. Because God has made every opportunity for you to come unto Him. And He's given us the ministry of it. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling who? The world. The same world that says, you're not welcome here. We will worship pyramids. We will worship the stars. We will worship the trees. We will worship the sea. We will worship and fill in the blank. But you are not welcome. That's the world. The enemy of God. That's who God brought through Christ, brings back. Not imputing. Remember, that is placing to their account their trespasses. Huh? God wants to do this. Because He doesn't want to leave in your account that which is going to keep you separate from Him. He doesn't want those trespasses. Paul's going to call those offenses when we move on here in chapter 5. That through Adam's offense, here they're called trespasses to them. And then He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. It's amazing. This stuff is amazing. Now I just want to briefly take a look at this stuff. I put together, as I was reading this, I was shocked. Do you know how many times I've taught this? I just love how God always, when it's time, in due time, He just sort of pulls back something and He lets you see something that you didn't see before. And though these things were in my mind, I hadn't put them together, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. But watch this. Notice that as we've moved through these verses, we have seen this steady decline of man. This was all that past stuff that we're talking about, the we were's. We were without strength, Paul says. We were ungodly. We were sinners, and we were enemies. Notice that it keeps getting worse and worse and worse. Further and further and further away from God until hostility sets in. See? But then look at what happens. But even though there's a decline, God inclines. This is the ascent of what God has done. And you can recognize this by the having been we have now. Notice present tense. This is the things that we possess because of what Christ has done. Because he has set us free from the penalty of sin, this is what he's doing in the process of giving us release from the power of sin. We, having been justified by his blood, we have now been reconciled. We have now received reconciliation. See, in spite of this, I mean, why would God even take time with these people? Because that's who he is. So now that's going to affect the future. In verse 9, we shall be saved. There's that word, kept, preserved. We shall be saved from wrath. Remember, if you do not have a personal relationship with this God that we're talking about, then you will be responsible to answer for your sins before a holy God, and therefore wrath and condemnation is what will take place. If, however, you have a relationship with him and you've been adopted into his family, as the scripture tells us that we can do through our faith, as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the authority, the right to become the sons of God. Those guys sin too. But the scripture doesn't consider that sins when a believer, when the child of God does this. It's disobedience. And there's no longer room for wrath, but now, what's the word? Discipline. There we go. I'll get it out here in a minute. So the choice is yours. Do you want to hold God at arm's length and a holy God and who will judge you for your sin? Or do you want to embrace him as the Father, as a father would to a son? And though you will be disobedient and be willing to be disciplined because God loves you. See? That's the work that Christ has done for us. That's why he's able, as Hebrews chapter 7 says, he's able to, same word, is that word saved there, he's able to preserve those to the uttermost. In absolute completeness is what that's talking about. Read John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer. I have not lost any of those that you gave me. Do you understand that when we come to the Lord, that the scripture very clearly tells us that you and I are gifts that God has given to his son? I'm a gift. I'm like his Christmas present. Whoa. Right? So this is what God has given him. And Jesus says there in his prayer, right? He said, I have not lost any that you have given me. Sound familiar? See, God is going to do this. He's doing this on our behalf. So the future, it's the much more. Much more than we shall be saved, delivered, or kept, preserved from wrath. And not only that, much more, we shall be preserved by his life. The life that he lives now as an intercession. There was one mediator between God and man, and his name is Jesus Christ. Right? It ain't Rick, it ain't no church, it ain't no religion. In verse 15, then much more, we have grace, but we also have the gift of God. And then in verse 17 again, we have grace and the gift of righteousness. And then in verse 20, much more than that, we have grace in absolute abundance. Look at you, see this? Then all that we have and are is through him and by him. And we've talked about this, and we'll just move through this. The phrases were through him. Through him we have peace and acceptance with God. We started the chapter with that. That's that standing that we talked about. Verse 2, again, we have access to God. Verse 9, we have been, through him we have been saved from wrath. Remember, delivered from wrath, preserved from wrath. In verse 10, through him we have been reconciled to God. We have, that fellowship has been restored. Through him we rejoice in God because of what he has done. Verse 11, through him we have received reconciliation. Through him we will reign in eternal life. Because of us? No, because of him. Through him we have grace and righteousness, and we will reign. By him we are justified. Notice all the bys. By his blood, there's that saved again. Notice you can take the same phrase and look at it from different angles. That's what I was trying to do here. And then in verse, you'll be preserved or kept by his life. Present tense, what he's doing now in and through the believer. Verse 15, there was going to be that abundant grace that we talked about, and Paul's going to switch now. He's going to be talking about the one man because he's going to be looking at the man Adam with the man Christ. And there's some really interesting stuff that we're going to look at. Abundant grace by the one man, and many are made righteous by the one man. Do you see what we possess in Christ? It's absolutely stunning. This is what Christmas made possible. His entrance into this world is what did all of this. But it's what he did on our behalf, not what we do with what he did, that is at issue. Because what he did was motivated in its absolute purest, and on display was his love. This is why he came to this world. He who knew no sin became sin. That's why he came. And yet we treat sin as if it isn't the big thing. That which we know displeases God, we'll go ahead and do it anyways. Because after all, you know, we've got 1 John 1:9. Well, if we confess our sins, bro, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christian's bar of soap, right? Ooh, I'm smelling kind of bad, Lord. Well, it's okay. 1 John 1:9. That's how we treat it, and we toy with this. But what does reconciliation and restoration with God mean, that he has brought it? He has brought us back into this relationship with him, and he's the only one able to keep us there. That's what it's talking about. So again, as we continue on, think through these things, and especially as we... what am I saying? No, what's the... We're looking at... I can't think of the word. It just went... Anyway, as we move towards a new year, this is the stuff I pray that you'll think about. That as we get another opportunity to take another year, not in service of this church, no. In service and understanding who you are in Christ. If you do that, the church will be just fine. And then this is another year of opportunity. That's actually what I was trying to say, and I don't know how I started off with a P. But anyway, that opportunity, another opportunity to get even closer to the Lord because of what he has done. And keep in mind, the closer you get to the Lord, the further you get from the things of this world that would suck you down and drag you down. It's called progressive sanctification, moving away from, separating from, and towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, let's think about that stuff this week. Let's stand and we'll close in a word of prayer. Don't forget now, no studies, okay? Well, except Wednesday.